This is the very end of the book of Ruth, and then I'll read two verses from Psalm 90. So Ruth chapter 4, beginning with verse 18. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nashon, Nashon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, that name should ring a bell, Boaz the father of Obed, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David. But then in Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. And before the mountains were born, or before you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. This is God's word to us. Thank you, God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you encounter us by your Holy Spirit through your word. You change us. Your spirit opens up our spirit to know and follow you. Your words are life. They are eternal. Yes. They point us to you and your salvation. We thank you for your words. We thank you for every name in that list and all the names before and after, and how we are a part of that story. We thank you for your plans and your work, and we honor you. So, Lord, as we turn our attention to your word this morning, move in our hearts, move in this body, Lord. Move in us as a people to be people more and more willing to respond and to love you and to love others. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, without my contacts or glasses, I wear my contacts on Sunday because I'd be doing this all the time with my glasses, with the podium's just the right distance away that it's in the middle, if you know what I'm talking about. So, without my contacts, you would be a blur. I could maybe see Patty, but then beyond that, there'd be a blur of faces. Maybe I should try that, actually. But that's what would be the case, and I'm sure many of us share this limitation. It's called being nearsighted. It's pretty common, right? But did you know that there's a spiritual nearsightedness? There's a spiritual nearsightedness that's far more limiting and far more damaging. And I want to submit here at the beginning that our world is spiritually nearsighted. Our culture, the world we belong to, the world of this nation is where I'm referring to specifically. We are nearsighted, unable to see things that aren't just right in front of us right now. Our nearsightedness affects our perspective on everything. We are captivated because of our nearsightedness with right here, right now. We're captivated by that right now because we can't see further to the implications. We can't see further to the lasting consequences or to the lasting truth of a situation. We lack clarity. Our nearsightedness affects our actions today. Right now, because of all I see, it demands my attention. Right now demands my attention, not the long term. And so that email, that text that I receive right now, I need to respond to it. Guilty, right? I'm guilty of that. I feel like the urgent demands my attention. Our nearsightedness impacts the way we understand the world, not just the way we respond to it. We think, on the whole, right now is the most important period of human history. Have you ever noticed how many news stories are breaking news? More and more and more, everything's breaking news, very important. Or how every Oscar winner, every MVP is the best ever, or among the best ever. Every new technology will change our lives for the better. Every election will make or break the world. Everything's riding on this one election. We live in a society that exalts the now, the right now, the urgent. And we can't help but that pressing into our souls and shaping who we are and how we live and how we think. Everything seems urgent. And as a result of that, we respond in a couple of ways on the whole. I feel like we can be led to believe, because of our spiritual nearsightedness, that our lives are inflated. Our lives are inflated. We have an inflated view. We overemphasize everything. This is what's led to a celebrity culture, to overstatement, for demand for immediate results in work, in family, in life. We demand immediate results. And if we tend toward pride, which many of us do, we overestimate our self-importance, right? Because everything is inflated, and so we are inflated, and we are important, and we're the center. Can you relate to that? We overestimate the significance of a moment, the significance of a day. Everything we do is crucial, and we think our role in everything is vitally important. And here's one problem with that idea, this idol of inflation. It wears us out, right? Everything is riding on every decision we make today. Every decision, and there are many choices, is supercharged. And so we're worn out. There are thousands of choices. Don't mess it up. The stress level is high. Everything's inflated. I battle feeling this way on a number of levels. In parenting, for instance, right? This conversation might leave a lifelong memory. This event we're going to, this could shape things for better or for worse forever. This, if I have an angry or impatient response, the counseling 20 years later from that, I mean, every instance is overinflated. I battle this way in pastoring. Right now, if right now is preeminent, that this sermon has to be the very best I've ever given. That you battle that, right? We battle that. You feel that way in work. I feel that way about life decisions. We're in the process, many of you know, of selling our home, trying to move into the city. Well, what if we get it wrong, right? The wrong street, the wrong house, the wrong neighborhood, the wrong school. What if we get it wrong? Can you see how being nearsighted asks the wrong, inflated, self-absorbed questions of life? And there's an unnecessary pressure to this inflated view of life. But there's another response that's on the other side of the continuum. If you're not connecting with that, that we can be led to believe, because of our spiritual nearsightedness, that our lives today are pointless. If you were surrounded by a right now, urgent, this matters culture, and you feel like, well, I've already messed it up. I can't do any better than I've been doing. I can't do what others are doing. I'm guaranteed to mess it up, so why does it even matter? And so if today is pointless, then let's just eat, drink, and be merry. Right? If today is pointless, then we either spiral into despair or we make happiness an idol because nothing else matters. I might as well be happy, right? Because I'm going to mess up the inflated, important view of the day. I'm going to mess it up. So do what feels best now. Is that your tendency? Or do you tend one way or another? Imagine a world that is not tyrannized by right now. Imagine a life that can see past today into tomorrow, into further than tomorrow. Because there's another perspective. There's another option. There's another way of seeing our current times. And that perspective is from the Lord. The Lord God, the one we worship, the one who has made himself known in order that we can worship him. This God, the God of generations, for every generation, through every generation, this God is the one who sees clearly. He is the one who can take the whole view of the human situation. He can take the long view perspective on life. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He is from everlasting to everlasting. And do you know what he says about our lives? Do you know what he says about your life? It's not overinflated and it's not pointless. Rather than being nearsighted and having those perspectives on our life, God says, I see your days, and you are known, and you are worthwhile. You are known, and your days, your life is worthwhile. Do you doubt you're known? I mean, the word says, God says, I created your inmost being. My eyes saw your unformed body. I know you're going out and you're lying down. I am familiar with all your ways. From Psalm 139. Do you doubt you're known? What about your lives? Do you doubt that they are worthwhile, that what you're putting your energies into is worthwhile? God says, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. I have called you for a purpose to myself. You are mine. Do you doubt that your lives are worthwhile? Because God is from everlasting to everlasting. Psalm 90 says in verse 12, teach us to number our days, God. Because you are from everlasting to everlasting, teach us to number our days so that we might gain a heart of wisdom. We have a right perspective, then we have wisdom. The one who realizes the place of today in the scope of God's forever, this person gains wisdom, says Psalm 90. When a heart of wisdom realizes life is worthwhile, no, the future of the world isn't hanging on my every act. No, I'm not the center of all things. That's an overinflated view. But our lives do have significance. A heart of wisdom catches on that God knows us, right? We don't have to be the center of the world for God to know us. The scripture says that he sees us. His eyes are on us. His ears are attentive to our cry. No deed, whether good or bad, goes without his sight, without escaping his sight. He is the one who sees. And so rather than despair, this leads us into worship and prayer and trust. He sees me, as Hagar said in Genesis 16. He is the one who sees. He knows me. And so our lives are known. Our lives are worthwhile. This is part of what the genealogies are trying to show us, believe it or not. Because right now is never by itself, right? Today sits in between yesterday and tomorrow. What's going on right now in your life, in this world, it didn't just appear spontaneously. And it won't pass away, forgotten, insignificant, into oblivion either. Our lives at the same time are more lasting and less momentous than we like to think. At the same time, the future records of human histories may not remember your name, but God will not forget your name. The future human records may not remember your family's great contribution, but we can be sure that our every action affects tomorrow. God remembers. He remembers. And that's part of the process of life. That's part of what Ruth is about, this process of sowing and gleaning and reaping and harvesting. It's about the process of life. And that's part of the reason I think that Ruth ends with a genealogy. Because these 10 names help us to place this story, this beautiful human drama, into God's story. They show us that God will accomplish his purposes. God will accomplish his purposes. And they show us that God uses humans to do it. He works through us to accomplish his purposes. And so if we grasp those two far-sighted ideas, that they will help us to live worthwhile lives and help us to know God's view on our life and not be trapped in pride or despair that comes with the tyranny of right now. And so let's begin with the first idea there, that God will accomplish his purposes. We need to keep reminding ourselves of that truth. You know that maybe in here, but we need to keep speaking this out, that the God is the Lord of all. He is the Lord of creation. He's the Lord of all time. This is part of the gospel, that he is king. We need to remind ourselves of that because it feels like a foreign language. In the air we breathe, we are responsible to make good things happen. Isn't that true? You're responsible to make good things happen. You're responsible to bring salvation to pass, as it were. When things appear to be going in the wrong direction in our society, in our lives, then it's time to panic. If our government passes bad legislation, if our city neglects the poor, if our children turn their backs on us or on the Lord, then it feels like the purposes of God themselves are breaking up in front of us and in our hands. But they weren't supposed to be in our hands to begin with. The purposes of God are not breaking up. Our world comes crashing down on us because the way we view things, it's up to us to bring about righteousness and peace and justice. But we toil harder and harder and harder, and we strive harder because we think it's on us, but these things are not dependent upon us. Our lives are not preeminent. Imagine a world where God makes good, lasting plans and promises, and then he carries them out according to his wisdom and timing. Imagine a world like that, living in a world like that, because that's the real world. The world of the God who is from everlasting to everlasting. He says in Psalm 33, the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations. No one can stop these plans. No one can thwart them. They stand firm through all generations. We see this at the end of Ruth. Look at these names. These 10 names, you don't know most of them, right? But they start with Perez, the son of Judah, and they end with David. Why these 10? Why these 10? Jacob prophesied, Jacob, the father of Judah, he prophesied about his son that the scepter would not depart from Judah. This is in Genesis 49. The scepter, the ruler's staff, would not leave Judah and his lineage until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nation shall be his. This is God's plan accomplished over generations. In Judah's line, there would come a ruler of all nations, the Messiah himself. This is God's plan, right? And the genealogies show us that he knows what he's doing. The line from Adam to Jesus, God knew every person. As Luke demonstrates that for us in chapter 3 of Luke, including these 10 names that are there in Matthew and Luke. So, if you're assessing that whole line at maybe number 5 or 10 or 20, you might think, well, what is going on here? The plans of God are breaking up. I mean, have you read the story about Perez and how he was conceived? Genesis 38, go read it, but not with anyone under age 10. Do you remember how Solomon was brought about? These are the names in the genealogy, and yet the plans of God were not breaking up in his hands. And so maybe you look around today and you feel like the purposes of God have lost their way. It feels like every generation probably between Judah and Christ and every generation from then or from Jesus until now has probably felt that in some sense. God's the world's out of control. Your purposes have gone haywire. It's up to me. I need to lean over and grab the wheel from God because he's lost his grip. But God knows where the car is going. He doesn't need us to grab the wheel out of his hands. We don't want to do that. We don't need to even lean over and whisper that he missed a turn. Right? Has that ever happened to you? We're celebrating Palm Sunday today. People laid cloaks and branches on the road before Jesus and shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. And they had no idea, no idea, then less than a week later, that coming Messiah would be crucified. And how much less idea did they have that the plan of God did not only include the Messiah, but it included at least 2,000 years and counting now of this kingdom, which is breaking in and it's bursting forth and we're tasting the kingdom, but it hasn't yet fully arrived. They had no idea. They would have wanted to wrest control from God. But Psalm 90 says, 1,000 years are in your sight are like a day that has just gone by. God is willing to wait. God takes the long road. God knows where he's heading. He's patient. He's willing to wait. That's his perspective. We don't have that perspective. And so, breathe, right? We can rest. We can rest. Today is not the most vital time in the history of man. Your decision today is not going to change the whole outcome of human history. That's an inflated view. It comes because we are nearsighted. God is not. So we can relax. We can Sabbath. We can trust. We can pray. Because now is only one step. Right, today is another opportunity for God to work a portion of time where God is accomplishing his purposes. It's not the whole thing. And so the implications of that are cosmic, they're long-term, but they also are very personal. Because if God is always working, if he's always doing what he has planned, that means also that he is working through normal people like you and me. And he's always been doing that, working through normal people. He's working to accomplish his purposes through your life. We might be tempted to think the opposite, that if God is working, it doesn't matter what we do. But that's not how God works. He chooses to work through you. He chooses to work through me. That's his delight, to work through sinful, broken jars of clay so that his glory and his grace can be magnified, not so that we can see, look how great we are. In his limitless power to direct the affairs of humanity, God used Ruth and Boaz's faithfulness to preserve the line of Jesus and prepare the way for the Messiah. Normal people who acted day by day in faithfulness, Ruth and Boaz. Who were they? Just a man and a woman. It's not the story of a political conquering or economic success or a military victory or any sort of rarefied action. And the script, those do happen, right? But this isn't the story. These are not kings or queens or generals. This is just a man and a woman loving, trusting God and loving one another. Look over the list again, right? How many of those names do you recognize? Most of us are not going to be Perez or David, who have some fame in Israel apart from their place on the line. We're Hezron, we're Amminadab, we're Nahshon, right? We're forgotten by the storytellers. Where are the chapters about Ram? They're not there. I think they're not there, right? But these names are not forgotten by God. These lives, whole lives, are not forgotten by God. They're forgotten by the storytellers, but that doesn't mean they're pointless. It doesn't mean they're insignificant. That view comes from being nearsighted spiritually. Scripture says you are known. You are remembered your whole life from birth to death and beyond. You are remembered. Our story takes place in the context of an eternal kingdom, a kingdom that cannot be shaken, a kingdom that will not be taken away. And so, perhaps your place in that kingdom is the start of a new line of faith. Perhaps that's your place. And so if that's your place, your life's probably been pretty messy in your family, your mom and dad, your life leading up to this point, probably been pretty hard, pretty messy. But it's been a line of potentially of unbelief and rejection and going our own way. But maybe the generations that follow you will see the brokenness of addiction and they won't be trapped by addiction any longer. Maybe the generations that follow you will be generations that are passionate and stirred up to follow God. Maybe you're the beginning of a new line of faith in God's eternal kingdom. And maybe you're somewhere in the middle. I was just talking to a friend who's telling me this beautiful story of his great-granddaddy in Texas plowing, leaping off the plow because justification finally made sense in his heart that he was adopted by God. And he ran back to his house whooping and hollering. This is 120 years ago. Whooping and hollering. His family thought he was crazy, but he had come to know the Lord personally. And this friend was saying, you know what? The last 100 years have been different because of that. There are hundreds of descendants of this man who had 12 children that have been affected by that faith. And so maybe you're down the line a little bit. Truth is, we're always a mixed bag, right? Our ancestry is complex. Our legacy is going to be complex and complicated. But we don't go unnoticed, right? God is at work before us. God will be at work after us. Your life has a place in the kingdom story. You have a role to play. So do not despair, right? Our lives, your life is worthwhile. It's worthwhile. So imagine a world where your life and your work and your relationships are meaningful and lasting, even if no one else sees, even if no human storyteller or history book writes it down. Imagine that world. Because that's how Psalm 90 ends. It ends with this prayer. It begins with recognizing the God who is from everlasting to everlasting, who 1,000 days in his sight are like a day just gone by. But it ends in verse 17 with this prayer. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us, God. Turn your grace to us and establish the work of our hands. Did you catch the order there? We work. We work, and yet God establishes that work. He roots it. He makes it worthwhile according to his grace. And so since God is working, and since God will accomplish his plans, and since he does it through you, through people, this adds significance to our lives and at work and our work. It doesn't draw away from our value. It doesn't take away from our responsibility either. This is why Paul can write in 1 Corinthians 10, whatever you do, right, do it all for the glory of God, whatever you do. So in his limitless power to direct the affairs of human life, how might God use you? If you just take a step-by-step faithful response to who God is in your life, how might God use you? Who can tell what the Lord will do through your lineage as you walk faithfully before him? You don't know. Who can tell what your great-grandchild will be or accomplish or become because of your faithfulness? Who can tell? And so let's not forget that this long-term plan to work through you is a plan to work through us as a church. As we close, let's remember that. This promise of God that he works through people, that's for the church. It's for us corporately. Ephesians 2:22 says that in Christ, we are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. We are being built together to be the dwelling place for the Spirit of God. The presence of God among his people. What does the presence of God do? It transforms lives. It's transformed my life. It transforms your life. What else could add more value or worth to our life other than God's presence? What better hope can we offer to a world apart from God's presence to change and to transform? And so this promise for us that God's saying, I know you and I'm going to work through your life, that's a promise for us as we are God's dwelling place for his presence. And so our lives are seen by God, even the hidden ones. If you feel like you're hidden, that you're unseen, your life is seen by God. Your life is worthwhile by God or in God's sight. And so this should help us to relax, right, from the tyranny of right now. This should help us to Sabbath, to rest, to seek first the kingdom of God. And so let's trust God together and take this seriously. It's not about ultimately understanding a farsighted idea. It's about holding on to the God who is farsighted, who knows and sees all things. And so let's pray. Father, let us die to inflated views of ourselves. Lord, put to death our inflated views of even the world around us, and help us to hear another language, to discern and understand your words. Help us, Lord, to live in the reality of who you are. Lord, to walk in eternal truth, that you know and you see and you're at work. You're the God of generations. Lord, help us, free us under that truth, under that the banner and the umbrella of that truth. Free us to be faithful men and women. And direct us, Lord, we pray. We thank you for your word. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.